Maranatha. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's great to see all of you. Yeah, the crazy Puerto Rican is here. Before we get started, I just wanted to announce that I, this week, got hold of, finally, the Sabbath School Quarterly in Spanish. Amen? And so I just wanted to remind you on April 10th, that will be the weekend after Amazing Sanctuary, we will be starting our Spanish group in the AFCO room, worship room, in the Amazing Facts building. So if you know of somebody, or if you're you're an incognito Hispanic, right, and you want to join us, you're more than welcome, amen? And so we're planning on having that starting April 10th, and so that will be a blessing. Who says amen to that? And also, I forgot to mention that I am translating, every time Pastor Doug preaches, I'm doing simultaneous translation in Spanish in the interpretation room. So if you know somebody that maybe would be interested in listening to the sermon in Spanish, you can go to Amazing Facts Latino, Facebook, YouTube, and you'll listen to me, right, for speaking, translating for Pastor Doug. And so that's another blessing. That ministry we started last year, and it has just been a blessing. We have people from all over Latin America listening and watching and being blessed with the ministry. Amen? Amen. And so the sermon today is titled The Power of the Everlasting Gospel, part number 2. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, just this amazing and great privilege that you give us to be here, to honor you, to worship you on your day, Father. And now as I come to speak, Father, I beg that it not be me, that your spirit, that your word speak, that we may rejoice in seeing how wonderful you are, how marvelous you are, how great you are, how beautiful you are, Father. May we fall more and more in love with you, Father. That is our desire, more and more in love with you, your Son, with the Spirit, with your word. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, this is Francis Nadacho. Francis Nadacho is a 32-year-old man from Kenya. Francis, 12 years ago, he was a non-believer. He was not raised up in any specific religion by his family. But eventually, he came across some Seventh-day Adventist Bible teachers, and after a year, he actually decided to become a Seventh-day Adventist. Amen? And it's interesting because he had a shoe polishing business to sustain him and his two children, and he left all of that. He left the business. You know, things aren't that great in many parts of the world economically, and so he put aside this business, this job which he sustained his family, and he put it aside, and he decided to go work for the Lord. He decided to dedicate his life to serving the Lord. No training, no theology, no PhDs, right? No AFCO, no nothing. He said, this is what the Lord wants me to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And the question is, what motivated him to do that? What pushed him to do that in that sense? What had him to put everything aside and dedicate his life to the Lord? Join me, please, in Matthew chapter 24. Go with me, please, Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at one of the verses that motivated Brother Nadacho. Matthew chapter 24, and we could probably read it off the top of our head, but especially if there are guests among us, if people that are maybe watching online, it's always good as much as possible to go and go directly to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Amen? And look at what it says here. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be what? Preached. Where? In all the world. How? Through our witnessing. As a witness. The preaching of the gospel, my loved ones, is to be presented how? Not saying that we don't preach from a pulpit, right? But the main preaching of the gospel is to be through our witnessing, through our testimony, through our lives. Each and every one of you are a pulpit. We are a pulpit. We are a sermon. Amen? And this, my loved ones, it says, as the witness to all the nations, and then what? And then the end will come. Amen? So this is one of the verses that Francis read, and he said, God is calling me. God is calling me to go out, to be a witness to him, to preach this gospel through witnessing to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, when we talk about the gospel, I have been caught up over the last 2 years, I would say. I have been just caught up with this concept of the gospel. It's just driven me in a way that I can't explain. And so I want to share some of my theological head with you, even though I'm not a theologian, right? So look at this. This would be my gospel curriculum map, all right? This is just what's happening in my brain. Don't. This is nothing formal. It's just marinating inside of my head. This is what my gospel curriculum map looks like. So, first of all, the first one is what? The everlasting gospel. So the question then is, what is the gospel? Right? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the plan of salvation. Amen? The gospel is the plan of salvation. Now, what is the plan of salvation? The plan of salvation is that God is going to restore humanity back into his presence, that humanity may be able to dwell again in the presence of God. That is the gospel. Amen. That is the gospel. Now, the question then comes to be is, how? How is this reconciliation going to happen? Well, my loved ones, that's where we come across what? The everlasting covenant. And please notice, the everlasting covenant with who? With Christ. Amen. God the Father has made a covenant with his Son, the everlasting covenant. That's why I'm so excited about the new Sabbath school lesson, because I don't remember, I've been in the church for 12 years, and I don't remember ever seeing a Sabbath school on the everlasting covenant, because this is, my loved ones, the power. This is where it's all broken down of how God is going to save us and reconcile us back into his presence through Christ. Amen? Through Jesus Christ. And that is the plan, my loved ones. That is what's coming. Now, in this covenant, this everlasting covenant, there are what? Promises and conditions. Amen? There are promises and conditions. Now, what are the three main promises of the covenant? Well, my loved ones, the three main promises. One, God is going to forgive us of our sins. I'll say amen for you. Number two, God is going to cleanse us or give us victory over sin. Amen. And number three, God is going to eliminate and eradicate sin from the world forever. Amen. That is the everlasting covenant. That is the everlasting gospel of how God is going to do. And remember, all of this is through who? Through Christ. Amen. All of this is through Christ, the forgiveness of sins, right? The penalty and the guilt of sin, the cleansing and the victory of sin, the power that sin in our lives, and the eradication, which is the new earth. I just love the sound of the new earth, my loved ones. I can't wait to get to the new earth. But there's still a lot of work to do here. Amen? Now, the question is, what is our part? And here's where we stumble a lot. What is our part in this? What do I got to do, God? Right? Where do I come in? What? Tell me my responsibility here. My loved ones, this is our part. Complete surrender and believe. Faith, in other words. Amen? That's all that God is asking for. Faith. Believe and surrender. Believe and let me do what I want to do in you and through you. Amen? That is our part. And it's hard to believe, right? We're like, what? Really? That's it? Yes. That's it. Because when we don't understand the gospel in this way, when we don't understand the covenant in this way, then we start messing it up. Because we start putting our input into it, our ideas, our thoughts on how things should be moving and done in this, and this is where it all gets messy. And last but not least, all of it is explained and detailed where? In the sanctuary. Who says amen about that? Everything is explained in the sanctuary. And one of the things I love about the sanctuary is when you come to the sanctuary, my loved ones, what does the sanctuary tell you? What does it scream? The sanctuary screams, God loves you. Why?
please explain to me, tell me, what is our part inside of the sanctuary? What is our part inside of the sanctuary? Nothing. We don't have nothing. All we do is what? Come to the door. That's all we do. Are you catching me? The sanctuary, my loved ones, screams the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, the love of God. Why? Because it's God's service for us. God is serving us. God is implementing this plan. All he needs is our cooperation and our surrender. That's, my loved one, is the good news. That's why the sanctuary is yelling at us. The righteousness of God is exalted. The righteousness, and our part is just to do what? To believe and to surrender. That's what it means to have faith. Amen? So last time I was here, we were studying this concept of the gospel, right? That's why this is part two, obviously. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then what? And then the end shall? The question then is, what gospel? What gospel are we living? What gospel are we believing? What gospel are we breathing? Because Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 very clearly that there is, watch out, because there is a false gospel out there. And that false gospel, I'll tell you, my loved ones, is strong and potent right now in Christianity. It is powerful. And if we don't have a clear understanding of what this gospel is, we might be believing it unconsciously, ignorantly, not knowing. Is everybody with me? And so last time I asked you, what is the gospel? And I surveyed the sanctuary, and I said, what is the gospel? And, you know, some people said, oh, Christ on the cross, Christ in the most holy place, the three angels' message. And yes, those are aspects of the gospel. Don't get me wrong, right? Those are details of the gospel. So, for example, the three angels' message is the end time extension of the everlasting gospel. Is everybody with me? Because it says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, and then there was an angel with a loud voice, right? And to all the world, fear God and give glory to me. Those three angels are the end time extension to the gospel in the same way that the sealing in Revelation 7 is an end time extension to the original sealing through the Holy Spirit. Is everybody with me? So it's this end time application, but the question then was, what does the Bible say is the foundation of the gospel? And this is the key. This is the crust of the matter. I believe that Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, at least for me right now at this moment in my life, are the most important verses in Scripture. Now you can believe differently, and that's fine. We all have our favorite. But right now, these are two verses that have been consuming my life over the last 2 years. So let's go there, please. Romans chapter 1. It was our Scripture reading. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to start on verse number 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I love to hear the sound of the pages turning. Ooh, sounds beautiful. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Is everybody there? This is the foundation of the gospel. This is the crust of the gospel. This is the premise. This is the bread and butter of the gospel. Look at what it says here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of who? For it is what? The power of God to salvation to who? To everyone who believes. For the Jew first and for also the? So that word there, the gospel, it says here in verse 16 is what? Is the power of God. The power, I think I mentioned to it last time, the word for power is dunamis, right? It's where we get the word dynamite. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that was manifested through the life of Jesus Christ, as it's saying right here, that power was what? Boom! Dynamite! I have a question. Did Jesus Christ blow up the Middle East? No. He blew up the world. Amen? Dynamite! Boom! That's what it says here. Have you ever been around when dynamite explodes? One of my best friends had in Puerto Rico, we use it's called 1/4 dynamite. I don't know how you would say it in English. Un cuarto de dinamita. And he didn't let it go. and he lost a couple of fingers. That's powerful, right? And that was just 1/4 of the actual power of the dynamite. Verse number 17. For in it, or in what? In what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to? In other words, this is a dual application in the Hebrew mindset, is that the gospel is the power of God, and it says in verse 17, that gospel, what is that power found? In the what? In the righteousness of God. Look at it here. The power of the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Amen? For in it, or in the gospel of Christ, or in the gospel that was revealed through the life of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Amen? So that dynamite, that dunamis that Jesus Christ brought to the world and threw this world upside down was manifested through what? Through the righteousness of God. Is everybody with me? Jesus Christ, when he lived on this earth, he completely and totally surrendered to the will of the Father. Not at one moment in his life did he ever depend on himself, on what he thought, what he believed. It was a complete and total surrender. And I think last time I mentioned to you, the biggest battle, the biggest challenge, the biggest difficulty we have in Christianity is learning to completely and totally surrender. That is the challenge. That is the challenge. But notice that it says here that as it is written, the just or the righteousness shall what? The righteousness shall live by, the righteous shall live by. And what this is saying here is that that same gospel of Jesus, that same power manifested to save, that same, the righteousness of God that was revealed in the life of Jesus Christ will be revealed in us. That same dynamite that Jesus had that tore the world apart, that same dynamite, it says here, will be revealed in the just, in the righteous. They shall live by that same faith that Jesus Christ, that total surrender, that total dependence, that total giving in to the will of the Father. Amen? And so the righteous works of God in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, but more specifically manifested in the life of Jesus Christ, is that power, that dynamite, that dunamis. But here's where the problem comes. Why do we not see the dunamis, the glory, the power, the life, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives right now as it was with him? There's something wrong. 70% of Americans identify themselves as Christian. And then why do we see everything getting worse? Why? My loved ones, Christianity is not supposed to be popular. It's just not. I've heard people come to me and say, oh, did you know in this country, the majority of people are Adventist? First thing that came to my mind, they must be doing something wrong. Oh, Carlos, I want to bring you over to this town. Everybody there is Adventist. No, thank you. I don't want to go. There's something wrong. That this power that is manifested through the gospel that is being described here is not being manifested. And I'm not just talking about our country. I'm talking about our lives. And remember, I don't preach. I'm just coming to share with you my what's coming out of my own personal time with God. Amen? I'm just sharing with you what God is showing to me, what he's trying to tell me. And so Christianity is not supposed to be popular. Christianity is supposed to be what? Provocative. Now, don't take the word in the wrong sense, right? The word provocative or to provoke is the definition means to cause annoyance, anger, or strong reaction. I have a question. Did Jesus Christ cause annoyance, anger, and strong reaction during his life? Oh, yes, both for good and for bad. And that same provocation should be manifested in our lives. People should be uncomfortable with us. People should be provoked by the way we live, by the way we speak, by the way we act, by what we eat. They should be impacted. They should be boom. What's wrong with this person? But there's something missing. Why are we not impacting those around us like Jesus Christ did? What is impeding this dunamis, this power, this righteousness of God to be manifested through us? In the last sermon that I gave here, I shared of you basically how God worked powerfully in my life to bring me out of the depths of 10 years of complete and total submersion in carnal living and alcohol and drugs, depression, suicide, lack of purpose. And if you remember, I shared with you last time, science was the thing that brought me to believe that there was a supernatural being. That one thing that everybody is trying to use to attack God is the one thing that made me think there's got to be somebody around, right? Now, for those that are out here, because I've had this debate and I've had this struggle, science hasn't proven God. Hold on a second. If the purpose of science is to explain and interpret and analyze and understand the natural world, then by logic, if God is supernatural, science is incapable of proving or disproving his presence. Are you catching me? It would be like me trying to measure the pressure in my tire with a ruler. The ruler is not made for that. So why are we trying? And then we're us Christians, we're trying to find ways to use science to prove. No, he's supernatural, so he is above any scientific explanations. Now, there is intelligence in creation, amen? And that is a beautiful discussion that we can have. But science was the key for me. And remember last time I left off, I talked to you that on March 21st, 2008, I was baptized into Christ, I was baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen? Now the question was that the end of my road or just the beginning? Because that's where I ended off last time. And everyone's like, whoa, boom, powerful testimony, Pastor. Woo! And I'm like, no. Now the real struggle began. Now the real battle began. I thought drugs and alcohol and all those things, oh, if God, that's good. Now is when it really been. So usually when we start to talk about the plan of salvation in the sanctuary, where do we usually start off, my loved ones? Where do we usually start off? In the outer court, right? This is usually where we start off. Oh, the plan of salvation starts. I have a question. Is that where the plan of salvation starts? Nope. The plan of salvation does not start in the outer court. What? Outer court, right? What's in the outer court? We have the laver, what does the laver represent, right? When I came to Christ, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I repented. I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. Thank you, Lord. And I surrendered. And then what was the next step? I went over to the laver. And what does the laver represent, my loved ones? The laver represents what? Baptism, right? That officiating, that official ceremony when I publicly announce to the world that I am rejecting the world and wanting to live for Christ. Amen? But I have a question. Does God's dunamis, his power, his sanctifying power begin at baptism? Because sometimes we use Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter says, repent and be baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I used to think, oh, that's when the power comes. Impossible. No. There is a special element that happens at that moment, but that is not when the saving power, the grace of God starts working in a human heart. That is not when it begins. Is everybody with me? Now, what comes before the outer court? What comes before the outer court? What comes before the outer court? The what? The camp. Ay, ay, ay. I better see all of you in the amazing sanctuary weekend. The outer court. And I've come across people that focus when they talk about the sanctuary, they'll start in the outer court. They'll start in the outer court. I'm like, all right, very good. Right? What does the outer court represent? What does the outer court represent? Who can tell me? The outer court represents, I'm sorry, not the outer court, I'm sorry, the camp. What does the camp represent? The outer court represents the church experience. That's what the camp represents. As, who's in the camp? Whose people? God's people. So the camp then must represent what? The church. Now, I have a question for you. Was I being sanctified before I was baptized? There's some brave ones out there that say yes, but most of you are like, you look like fish in a freezer. What does sanctification mean? The process of what? Of making something separate or holy, right? I have a question then for you. Was I being sanctified before I was baptized? Yes, of course I was. The Holy Spirit was working. He was working. Now the question is, was the Holy Spirit waiting for me to come to church to start the process of character transformation, restoration, and sanctification? Was the Holy Spirit waiting? When you come in, then I'll start working on you, you little man. No, of course not, my loved ones. He was working way before that. And so I present this image to you for the only one reason. It's the only image of the sanctuary that I can find that goes to where the process of sanctification begins. And where is that? What's beyond the camp? What do you see? Mountains. And those mountains represent what? The world. They represent Egypt, Canaan, Babylon, the ways of the flesh, living in the flesh, those mountains, the mountain and the burden of sin on our lives. That's what's represented. And that's where we all start. That's where we all start. Oh, well, wait a minute. I was born in a Seventh-day Adventist family. I was born in a Christian home. Doesn't matter. You're born in the flesh. You have to choose to walk with God. You have to choose to follow God. Is everybody with me? So God's Spirit is actually beginning the process of sanctification when we are out in the world. The first manifestations of this process of sanctification is in something that occurs after baptism, but way before it. We're always late. The Holy Spirit has been working on those hearts way before you paid attention. Way before, because if God is going to have to wait for us, none of us would be here. Look at what it says in, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings what? Salvation has appeared to who? To all men. Is everybody saying amen? The grace of God, the patience of God, the mercy of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God. All of these attributes of God draw humanity into him. That's why he says, when I am lifted up, I shall what? I shall draw all to me to woo. In Spanish, te enamora, te seduce. God is through his grace, through his love, through his long suffering. He is trying to woo us and to show us, and he's talking to the world. Amen? But he's also talking to us here now. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. God our Savior, who desires what? Ooh, what does God desire? His desire is the passion of God is that all men and women to be saved and to come what? And to come to the knowledge of truth. Now I have a question. Where is this truth? Is it in the world? Where is the truth? It's in the sanctuary. Amen? It's in the sanctuary, my loved ones. And the sanctuary is all about who? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is where it all begins, my loved ones. That is where truth. And so God is calling us from the world and telling us what? Come into my presence. Come live with me. Come. Who says amen to that? Now, based on this from my studies, since my last presentation, I noticed something very interesting. And this what I'm sharing with you, this is fresh out of the oven, right? I've only talked about this with Mike and with Pastor John. I like to pass things through filter, make sure I'm not thinking all crazy. And I'm thinking, there seems to be 5 levels of sanctification. There are actually 7, but we'll leave that for next time, part 3. There are 5 levels of sanctification. Is everybody with me? Now watch this. What are those levels of sanctification? 5 levels of sanctification. Number 1, when we're where? In Egypt, in Babylon. It's a representation of the world, in the flesh. That's where we all started. We all started there. But what's the next level? When we come into the camp, right? As I explained last time, I was living the world, living la vida loca. And then God just wooed me in. And where did I go to find God? I went to the Word, and I went to church. Right? As I explained, I visited every single church I can grab my hand on, right? Every single word. God brings me in, and there's a sanctifying experience in church. Did you know that? That's why people may say, I don't need the church. Then you have a major issue, because in the process of sanctification, the church is key and vital to this aspect. Then you have the third phase, which would be where? After you move into the camp, then you move into where? Into the outer court, right? The outer court, repentance, baptism, surrender. That's where I left off last time, right? And maybe some of you who have recently been baptized have started on this level. Is everybody with me? And then you have what comes next after the outer court? You have the holy place experience, right? And then after the holy place experience, you have the what? The most holy place experience. Please pay attention, because each and every one of these aspects is key and vital to our salvation. It's key and vital to our preparation, these 5 stages of the work of the Holy Spirit. Is everybody with me? Now, why was the power of God... let me just say this. For those of you that don't know or wanting to know this, the study of the most holy place experience, I actually won't be able to talk about it on this presentation. I will in the next one, because if you notice what I'm doing is I'm walking through the sanctuary with you, right? And so next time we'll go into the most holy place experience. But if you want to get a heads up into that, in regards to that, you can go to the website mannaforthelastmile.com. And that's the Sabbath school that Elder Mike and I are co-teaching and sharing with the church. Amen? Because that is present truth. A sister over here said amen. Praise the Lord. Now, the question then comes, was the power of God manifested when I was in the world in Babylon? Yes or no? Yes. So if I continue to move in the plan of salvation, in the sanctuary, should the power or the dynamics of God, of the Holy Spirit, increase or decrease? It should be increasing. Why? Why should this power be increasing from the world as I'm moving towards God? What reason is that? Because I'm getting closer to God. Because I'm drawing closer to God, so there is a greater manifestation, a greater revelation of who God is. And so that greater manifestation, that greater revelation of His righteousness, of His love, of His glory, should what? Should be transforming, amen? Should be restoring the character. So as I draw closer to God, should I see more or less power for victory over the devil, over temptation, and over sin? Tell me, should I see more or less? Then how come we don't see it? What's wrong? The picture doesn't make sense. The issue is that as we draw closer to God, His righteousness continues to show us our unrighteousness, and so the depth of our sinful ways, which are our thoughts, our attitudes, our habits, is much deeper and hidden than we previously thought. Is everybody with me? You're going into some deep cleaning, deep cleansing, and I don't like that deep cleansing when I go to the dentist. So hidden is sin dwelling in my mind, in the dark corners of our character, that we think it's gone once we have overcome the more obvious and public sins. The drinking, the womanizing, the drugs, the cursing. Oh, I'm good. By this we fool ourselves, believing to be what? We fool ourselves to think that we are righteous. Is everybody with me? And so, what is the solution? What is the solution, my loved ones? We need to continue to draw closer and closer to God for more knowledge and understanding of our flaws and our weaknesses, not less understanding, more. And let God finish that deep cleansing process that He wants to have. Amen? That's why it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever what? That means that the glory of God should be manifested more intensely, more powerfully in our lives than when we started. But it seems to be the opposite. We're happy with God saving us from Egypt, pulling us out of the obvious outward aspects of it. But we then stopped there and said, you know what? I've had enough. I'm good to go. And we put our seatbelt on and we hit cruise control thinking, I'm ready for heaven. If you've been at it long enough, if you have the Seventh-day Adventist American Express, I'm a member since 19... And my great-great-great-great-grandmother petted the dog of Ellen White. Oh, I've heard lots of people take out the American Express card on me. Who are you? You just came into the church. Who do you think you are? I've been at this since forever. Ah, pride. If you've been at it long enough, then shouldn't there be a greater manifestation of the dunamis and the power of God in you? And now I'm including myself because now I'm not a puppy at it anymore. Shouldn't there be a more greater and powerful, closer walk with God? Because if that power is not being manifested, that means that there is not a closer walk. Because the logic tells us that as you draw closer to God, there is more power. But we're not seeing that power. We're seeing the opposite. The power was great at the beginning. And that's why when I gave my testimony here about how God, everybody's like, ooh, that's nothing. Right? That's the Costco taster. God is like, I'm just trying to show you how powerful I am. I'm just trying to show you that if I can cleanse you from what the world thinks is overwhelming, I can cleanse you and sanctify you from anything. Amen? And so when we are in the world, in the camp, in the outer court, we saw our great need of forgiveness for our unrighteousness. We saw our sinful ways. But then as soon as we pass these and move into the holy place experience, we get comfortable, we get complacent, thinking we are in control and ready to go to heaven. Is everybody with me? And this is the problem. And that is the problem of the 10 virgins. Is everybody with me? What was the only difference between the two groups of virgins? There was only one difference. Extra oil. They all had oil in their lamps. But the five wise one had extra, not extra virgin olive oil. You're hungry. Extra oil. That means that the foolish ones were what? Oh, I'm good. God has brought me up to here. God has brought me up to the most holy place experience. I'm good to go. This is where my parents were. This is where the past. Yeah, we're good to go. They were not ready and prepared for that most holy place experience. Ooh. Starting to get fun, but I'm not hitting there today. I wanted to, but I just didn't have time. So the question is, am I content and conformist with my current Christian walk? Am I happy where I'm at my walk with the Lord? If we are there, then we are in danger of eternal death, my loved ones, because we have not moved into the most important part of the plan of salvation, which is the most holy place experience. Baptism was just the beginning. For 12 years, I've been battling with this flesh, and it has never improved. Not once has this flesh gotten any better. It's only gotten worse, more stubborn, more rebellious. What is impeding that we live, that we witness to the dunamis, the power, the righteousness of God manifested by impacting those around us in an amazing way, in the same way that Jesus Christ did? Go with me to John chapter 11, please. The Gospel of John chapter 11. Most of you know where we're going. Story of Lazarus. The last and most powerful miracle that Jesus did before his resurrection. John chapter 11, verse 38. When you're there, say amen. Amen. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said what? Take away the stone. Martha, the sister who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see what? If you would believe, if you would have faith, you will see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Father, I thank you because you are listening to us still today, Father. And the same way that Jesus Christ came to you, asking for strength, asking for power, we are asking it here today also, Father. Verse 42. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, saying what? Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loosen him and let him go. So here is the question. What stone is impeding that I can see the glory of God? What stone, what rock needs to be rolled away in my life so that I can see the power of God manifested in my life? What is impeding that I can have a closer walk with the Lord? What is impeding that the Holy Spirit can finish the work of character restoration in me? What is impeding that I cannot grow more in faith? Why is it, Lord, that we seem that we have our emergency brakes on in our spiritual life? Some of us are parked. Other of us are in reverse. What's wrong? What are those stones that are impeding? We've been in church so long that our walk is stale. It's stuck. It's without flavor and without joy. And just by sheer numbers, I know that that's the case of most of us here. You're coming here, and we put on the mask. Happy Sabbath! But most of us are struggling. Most of us are overburdened. Most of us don't see victory in our lives. Most of us are frustrated. We're wanting to. We're waiting for a miracle. And notice Jesus did not move the stone. He said what? Move the stone. There are things that Jesus is not going to move for us. We have to move. We have to do certain things so that that stone can get out of the way and the glory of God can be reflected. Amen? Now, when a child is learning to walk, right, around the end of the year, so a child is learning to walk, what do? You applaud him. Oh, look at the kid! The pictures, right, and 50,000 pictures on Facebook and the kid is in the same position. I'm sorry, I hate Facebook. I only use it for a minute. It's like a dragon's line. I go in there, so throw something, and I get right out. Because if not, it sucks you in. But if you were 20 years old and you were learning to walk, do you think that we would be applauding you? We'd be thinking like, there's something wrong over here. Right? 30 years. And we're still learning to walk. We're still dragging our feet. We're still stumbling all over the place. What stones are impeding the dunamis, the power, the righteousness of God to be manifested in my life? Well, my loved ones, over the last couple of weeks, I have been analyzing and finding A lot of stones in Scripture. Many stones. Now, of course, I don't have time to share all of them with you. I'm just going to say with you some of the major ones today and next time when I do part three, and we'll share some of these stones. Is everybody with me? Number one, the first stone is that we ask and seek our own desires, not God's. We're seeking and following our own will, our own desires, our own hearts. And Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1 and 5, what are the stones that need to be removed? We seek our own desires first. We make our own wants priority in our lives. And it says in Isaiah 65, 1 through 5, actually the first part only, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. It says in Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way that seems right to man and woman, but its end is what? Is the way of death. What is our problem? Is that we come and we say, Lord, this is what I want, so please help me to obtain it. Lord, this is the spouse I want. This is the girlfriend I want. This is the job I want. This is what I want to study. This is the business I want. Or are you in this situation that you currently find yourself because you chose that path and God has been trying to pick up the pieces and put you back together because of all of these wrong decisions? So ask yourselves, where you are now, is this is where God wanted you? Or did you choose it and try to force God's hand? Did you say, God, this is what I want? And I'm not standing here today because I chose to be here. Now, let me rephrase that. I did choose to be here this morning. I'm talking about being here in Northern California, in living in this area for the last couple of years. Because when you go into the holy place, after I was baptized, then I start this walk with the Lord. And I'm baptized, brand new baby Christian. And what do? I'm like, what do you want me to do now, Lord? Right? God put in my heart to be a pastor. God put it, even before I was baptized, He put that in my heart. But there was a problem. I wanted to study theology in Puerto Rico, but there was a big problem. You know what the problem was? I was so full of debt from my worldly living. Cancun, cruises, partying, all over the place. I was in so much debt. To be able to study theology, I would have had to get more debt. And I'm like, Lord, you're not going to want me to be a bigger slave. And so the God told me, I said, Lord, where do you want me to go? And He sent me back to New York City. I went back to my stomping grounds in Brooklyn by myself. And so as I'm there, I'm saying, okay, Lord, let's get this ruined because I'm ready to go study theology. That's what I want to do, Lord. And He's like, nope, not yet. And so for 5 years, I was in New York City and I was this struggle in this battle with the Lord. Like Jacob, why do you have me here, Lord? Why do you have me? You know I want to serve you. You know I want to be out there for you. Why do you keep me here, Lord? And then after 5 years, I was able to get all of my debt out of the way, get a master's degree in education. And then I said, all right, now it's time. Now I'm going to go study. But before that, I had already been giving a donation, an offering to Amazing Facts. Because when I was starting the Bible studies, I received the Final Events DVD. Have anybody seen that one? Surprised you've seen it. And I said, I like this. This is really good. I like this guy. And I started to follow up and see some of Doug's stuff. And then I started giving an offering. And then one day, you know, you get in the mail. And one day I got in the mail and they had a list, I noticed, of all these evangelists. This is my first or second year as a Christian. And I saw all of these evangelists. And when I looked at the list, there's like 10 or 12 of them. And when I looked at the list, God told me, you're going to be the first Hispanic speaking speaker for Amazing Facts. And of course, I tell you that it's the Spirit now, but really, I was like, please, me. I'm this crazy guy that just got off of the street. Could barely walk, and you're going to tell me that I'm going to join this ministry and do this? I don't know what it was, but I said, I want to do that. So at the end of 5 years, I saw I was about to go to Puerto Rico and study theology. And guess what came across me? An AFCO ad. And I'm like, oh, AFCO. this looks interesting. So it's interesting because when I was debating whether to go to study theology or AFCO first, Pastor Stephen Bohr was in my church in New York City that weekend. And I knew that Pastor Bohr was teaching there. And so during one of the presentations, I said, "Hey, Pastor, I'm debating, should I go study theology or should I go to AFCO first?" He says, "Go to AFCO. In 4 months, they're going to teach you more than what you're going to learn in 4 years in theology." And so I said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to AFCO, and then after AFCO, I'll go study theology, right? I'll go to Puerto Rico. Notice I'm forcing the Lord. Okay, Lord, you put this little bump, but I'm going to continue with my plan. And so effectively, I come to AFCO, and what happens? Pastor Doug and Pastor John are like, "Hey, what are you going to do? We want you to join the team." And that was like, wow. I remember when Pastor Doug told me, I was maybe a month into AFCO, and Pastor Doug, I had a question for him after one of the classes, and he comes up to me and says, "You know, we're looking for a youth pastor and a Spanish pastor." That was back in Sac Central. "And I was thinking about you." And on the outside, I was like, "Really?" On the inside, I was like, "Ah!" Pastor Doug! And I was like, "Of course I'd be interested." And I'm like, "But I haven't studied theology." He's like, "Don't worry, neither did I." And the same thing, it's probably even better that you didn't. And then Pastor John Ross comes in and tells me, "We want you to be an evangelist." And that's when the Spirit, that was not my imagination 5 years earlier. That was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. That was the Holy Spirit impressing in my heart, my loved ones, amen? And so, as that continued, my loved ones, then I become what? I become an evangelist for Amazing Facts. This was 7 years ago to the date. Amen? And so, as we're seeing, my loved ones, right? And the reason I brought this up is that now I'm here because then they asked me to be. I didn't plan to be the AFCO director. They asked me. And it never crossed my mind in a million years. So I'm not here because I want to. I want to be a pastor in Puerto Rico. That was my dream. Go study and be a pastor in Puerto Rico. But God said, "I got other plans." And so here I am, not on my own accord. Yes, on my own will. But the Lord has brought me here, my loved ones. Amen? And so we need to stop. We need to stop and ask God, "What is your plan for me? What do you want in my life? What are you going to do? Where do you want me? What do you want me to study?" Not, "Lord, this is the wife I want. Give her to me." No, don't search for her. Search for Christ first. Marry Christ first. I know so many people in the church that are miserable because they don't have a spouse. They're miserable. You see it in their face. And why? Because they're putting their hope and their faith in someone else and not in God. You marry God first. Fall in love with Him first. And then, as Adam did, He'll close your eyes, and when you wake up, He's going to put her there on a silver platter. That's what happened with me. Amen? And so, it says, my loved ones, in Proverbs 3:5-7, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Amen? "In all your ways, acknowledge Him." I love it how it's mentioned in the book, Steps to Christ. It says, "Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day." Listen to this sentence. "Surrender," how many? "All of your plans to Him, to be carried out or given up at His promise, at His providence shall indicate." Thus, when we have this type of attitude, when we wake up in the morning and we lay out our plans for the day for the Lord and say, "Lord, here are the things that I have planned out. Now tell me what you have planned for me today." And it says, "Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of" who? After the life of Christ. Who says amen? And then we move into, my loved ones, the lacking the holy place experience. And this is all we'll be able to do for today. Lacking a holy place experience. How can we expect to have a most holy place experience when we don't even have a holy place experience? How can we expect to be partakers and beneficiaries of the ministry of Jesus Christ in the most holy place if we don't even go to the daily? If we're not even in that daily aspect, in that daily surrender, in that daily giving over. Is everybody with me? How is it possible then that we can do this? And so when you go into the in the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, we have how many pieces of furniture? How many pieces? Three. Showbread, altar of incense, and candlestick. Let's see. Let's do some sanctuary tests. Get ready before Pastor Bork comes in here, and then he's going to whip us all with the Bible. What does the incense represent? Ah! Incense does not represent prayer. Go with me to Revelation chapter 8. Oh! Dios mío! It's all about us. Have you noticed? It's all about me. Prayer. Me. No. Revelation chapter 8. Everybody there? Verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much what? Much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. Did you notice that? The incense is not the prayers. The prayers go up with the incense. The incense represents the righteousness of Christ. That's why our prayers are received. That's why they're even taken. That's why they're even acknowledged. That's why they're even able to go up, because of Him. Again, He is serving us in the sanctuary. He is ministering to us. It's not us, it's Him. Amen? And out of that love, out of that righteousness, we respond with a prayerful heart. Amen? Who says amen? I got you on that one. Then you have what next? We just looked at Revelation 8. Then you have the showbread. What does the showbread represent? What does the showbread represent? The Word of God. The power of God. Amen? Where God is showing us, He's revealing His glory to us. As we're looking in the Word, as we're wanting to know God, as we're coming with a desire to want to relate to God, to spend time with God, to know His heart, to know who He is, to Him, to reveal to us, that's when we're coming here. And I'll give you an example. There's a story, the story of Manasseh. Manasseh is the worst of all the kings of Judah. He is the worst of the worst. The worst of the worst. Idolater, sacrificing his kids to fire. I mean, it was the worst. I remember when I was starting in the church, it was a week of prayer, and this pastor was giving this sermon on Manasseh. And I was sitting there in the back, I was, you know, coming along, and I'm sitting there, and he gives the story of Manasseh, and he says, you know what, Manasseh was the worst of all. He believed that he chopped the prophet Isaiah in half. He was just horrible. And he ended up a prisoner, taken off of the throne. But at his imprisonment, what happened? A miracle happened. He repented. What? He repented. And God forgave him. What? To me, that was so powerful, because I did not believe, because of the worldly living that I had, I did not believe that I deserved the mercy and the grace of God. And I just started to cry like a baby. And not only did God forgive him, God put him back on the throne. And his grandson, Josiah, was one of the best kings of Israel. His son, Amon, not that good. But I can imagine he's seeing his son Amon, how he was going, that Manasseh took Josiah from a baby and said, don't depart from the Lord, please, my boy. Don't depart from the Lord. Stay on the good path. And I think that was a powerful influence on the grandson Josiah. Is everybody with me? And then we come into, my loved ones, that's the Word of God. Amen? The power of the Word of God. And then we come to what? To the candlestick. Now, what does the candlestick represent? Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Are you having fun yet? This was just the introduction. Just kidding. We're almost done. Matthew chapter 5. Everybody there? Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go to verse number 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. What does the candlestick represent? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Amen? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father where? In heaven. Amen? Praise the Lord, my loved ones. What does the candlestick represent? Of course, it represents the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, it represents the glory of God transforming in our lives. But it also represents that as that glory is impacting our lives, as we are having a closer walk with the Lord, as we are spending time in prayerful study, as we are spending time with the Lord, as we're having a closer walk with Him, that candlestick represents righteous living of faith working through love. Amen? And that's the glory that people see, the dunamis, the power of God manifested through our lives. It impacts and it shines on the world. But the question is, why is it not happening? Why is we're not seeing this in our lives, my loved ones? What is wrong? Is there something wrong with God? Never. Is there something wrong with the promises? Never. So I'll give you a quick diagnostic test. When I was doing evangelism, I would go around the world and it would not, every time I went someplace, there would always be somebody come to me, Pastor, could you please pray for me? I'm like, of course. Let's meet up after the service, whatever. And then I take the person and be like, hey, Pastor, could you pray? Yeah, what do you want me to pray about? Oh, Pastor, my spiritual life. I don't have any traction. I feel like I'm dragging my feet. I feel like I don't see victory. And as a doctor that I have, as an unprofessional doctor that I am, I give them the three diagnostic tests. Number one, sister, brother, do you study your word every day? Do you have a daily devotional plan? You know, when things get rough, I read Psalm 23. And on Friday night, I'll do my Sabbath quarterly lesson. Okay, now I already know. I don't need to go any farther, but I still take the next step. Number two, brother or sister, are you prayerfully studying the Word? Are you prayerfully asking God for guidance? Are you prayerfully looking for God to tell you what steps to take, what not to take, where to go, what to do, constantly? You know, when I eat, I thank Him for the food. I call that the CD. Well, nowadays we're so modern, I don't know what I would call it now. A DVD or you just hit play. Thank you, Lord, for the food that you have given me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay. Now, just because of those first two, I don't even have to ask of the third one because I know it's not happening. But I ask anyway. Brother and sister, are you sharing your faith with somebody? Are you reaching out to somebody? Are you ministering to somebody? Are you praying with somebody? Are you sharing the word with somebody? Oh, Pastor, people are too hard nowadays. It's not the same like when I was young. Are you telling me that culture is more powerful than God? Are you telling me that work, that New York City is more powerful than God? And so, sister, brother, I'm not going to pray for that because that would be a waste of my time. They get like that. And then I got to jump in quickly. Oh, no, I'm going to pray. But I'm going to pray that the Lord take you out of the laziness that you have in your life, in your spiritual life, and you start praying, you start reading your word, and then you'll start sharing it. Is everybody with me? That's what I will pray, that the Lord will shake you up. And that's the stone that God is not going to move for us. That's our part. One of the biggest problems we have is that we want to do God's part and we want God to do our part. And God is trying to tell us, these are the stones that I need you to take out of the way. These are the things, amen? And so prayer for spiritual life. And so that's the problem. What's the solution? Well, the solution, my loved ones, is this. Here's my email. If you don't have a prayer and study life, or if you want to strengthen yours, maybe yours has become stale, there's my email. Email me and I'll send you the prayer and study plan that I wrote up. Amen? And I'll share it with you and I'll show you exactly what God wants to do in your life. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean that I don't have struggles. Trust me, I have struggles. And I'll finish with this. After I became a Christian, this is one of my best friends. His name is Jesus, like Jesus. I call him Chu. I call him Super Chu. That's him and me at a boxing match professional boxing match in Madison Square Garden, right? In Puerto Rico, boxing is a religion, in case you didn't know. And so, as I came to learn the Lord, now watch this. I did not have any formal learning, any formal theology, any training, nothing. All I did was went through a simple, basic Bible study. And what happened is that I wanted to share my faith. And I grabbed Chu. And I started to study with him. And his wife hated me. She was a Jehovah's Witness. She hated my guts. But I studied with him. And it took about two, almost 3 years to get through the studies with him. On the telephone with Chu. But Chu, he got baptized. Him and my sister are the first two people that I gave Bible studies to. And then guess what happened? Then his wife, Mayra, the one on the left, she comes along and she starts to cozy up to me. And I start to study the Bible with her. Now, I consider them to be like the Puerto Rican Brady Bunch. Because she had like six kids from a previous marriage. He had like five. And then they got together. These are her side. These are, and here you only see three of her children. She has six. I started to study with her. And then her oldest daughter, Jashida, and her husband, they wanted to start. I'm going to challenge this boy. Who does he think he is? And they came and they wanted to study the Bible. And they tried out. And then I started to study the Bible with them. Baptized, baptized, baptized. Everyone in that picture is baptized, except for the three little ones. The church that they go to in Puerto Rico is a little church. It used to be empty. They have almost 75% of the church capacity now. Because not only are they in the church, but all the people that they're bringing in. This is Christian. Right? Baptized. He said, I want to become a pastor. Went to the University of Puerto Rico, studied theology. Graduated last year, started working this year. Guess who was the first person he got to baptize? His older brother, Agustin, the one that was missing. He baptized him a couple of months ago. First of his baptisms. Amen? My loved ones, this is not to brag because, I tell you what, when I talk to you next time about the Most Holy Place experience, I'm going to share with you something that in the last year put me to my knees in tears because as I'm doing all of this, and not only this, this is Puerto Rico. This is one of the prophecies that for 5 years, I was going all around the world preaching the gospel. Thousands of people were baptized through my seminars. Thousands of people. I preached to thousands of people. But one thing I came to notice is when I had that started to have that Most Holy Place experience is that I noticed that a lot of the work that I was doing was for me. And that tore me apart. That broke me down. How wretched am I? How wretched we are. And yet, despite that, God was still using me. God was still using me. Just like Jonah, the worst evangelist in the history. Worst attitude, didn't want anybody to convert. And God used him in the whole 100% conversion rate. That's the best evangelistic series ever. God used me. God used me not only to see all of these people come, but I even got the privilege of baptizing my mother. Amen. Whoops. Baptizing my mother. My dad, he couldn't get baptized because he's in a wheelchair. Last year, he did profession of faith. My loved ones, I have seen God work marvels and miracles. And the biggest marvel and miracle is the one that he is doing currently in my heart right now. You see, this is what God wants to do with each and every one of us. I don't take any credit for any of this. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work. I'm just the one coming in at the last hour and putting the finishing touches on it. This is the work of the Spirit working in their hearts, and that's what he wants to do with you and me. He wants us to use. And look at this. I never studied theology. I only took an AFCO class, and even before I took the AFCO class, I was already giving back, teaching Bible studies to all of these people. Are you catching what I'm saying? God wants to use you in the most powerful way too. The power of one, that one person that gave me Bible studies, and look at how God has used me to use them for them to use others. Look at what God is trying to do. Look at what God wants to reveal through each and every one of us, my loved ones. Amen? And so evangelism is the gift that keeps on giving, that keeps on going. Amen? The problem. What's the solution? I don't know how to do anything. Okay. Well, if you're online, we have amazing disciples, right? You can go to afco.org, and there we have amazing disciples. It's a study on personal evangelism. Amen? But there's something even better for those of you that are here. It's our own outreach that we're doing right here. We started last Sabbath. Don't give me any excuses. Oh, I can't do that. I don't know how to do it. I didn't either. I just said, I'm going to go, and I went. This is what we studied last week. You might be intimidated. You might be overwhelmed and say, I don't know about doing this. Listen, I'm not going to sit down and give you a two-hour lecture. Not even a one-hour lecture. Not even a half an hour lecture. That should grab you. This is what we talked about last week. Very simple, very basic. Evangelism cycle, personal and church. Number one, daily communion, prayer and study life, daily devotions. That's the key. Number two, finding friends, ministering to their needs, winning their confidence and trust. Circle of influence, people that are in your area. Number three, share and teach the word of God. Personal and public evangelism. Personal studies with the person. And number four, baptize, nurture, and train new believers. Train them into what? Into the same cycle again. Very simple, very basic. What is the plan that John Q and I have for the outreach? We want every single church member. This is the goal. Every single church member to be giving Bible studies Sabbath afternoon or during the week. That's the plan. And so if it is your plan, if you're wanting and saying, Pastor Doug gave a note, piece of information last week that should have blown our hearts away. He said 95% of church members have never been the instrument that God has used to lead somebody else to Christ. 95%. You know how many people showed up for outreach last week? 50. Woo! But that was right around the ballpark of 5%. Imagine if it was the other way around. Imagine if everybody in the church was Sabbath afternoon going and praying for our neighbors, giving out, reaching, finding people. Imagine what would happen to this city, to this church, to this state, to this country, to the world. That's the power that God wants to reveal. That's the power that God wants to do, my loved ones. In a powerful way, He wants to use you and me. The question is only if we're going to let Him. The power is there. The resources are there. Everything that we need to live a victorious Christian walk, to a joyful, powerful life, it's all given to us. It's just a matter if we're going to believe it or not. If we have, and I'll close with this, the faith of Jesus Christ, if we have the character of Jesus Christ, if we have the mind of Jesus Christ, then we will see the power, the righteousness of the life of Jesus Christ reproduced in every single one of us. It's all there, my loved ones. God is calling us. And so I finish with Francis Nadacho. 12 years ago, this brother became a Seventh-day Adventist. He went out to the world not knowing, no Bible, no AFCO training, nothing. Let's just go. To this date, 12 years later, 800 people have given their lives over to Christ through this brother's ministry. Don't tell me that God cannot use you in a powerful way. Don't tell me that God does not want to use you in a powerful way. It's just a question if you're going to let Him or not. If you're going to surrender your agenda, surrender your plans, surrender what you have inside and say, you know what, Lord, I throw it away and I want to put everything first through you. And God wants you to be a powerful soul winner for the kingdom of God. That's what we want. We want to turn every single one of us into powerful soul winners. Some basic principles that we need. In the afternoon, we just come together, 15, 20 minute small little chat lecture, and then it's going out. We're finished. We'll be finished by 5 o'clock. Amen? No, 2 hours. If you want to stay a little bit more, stay and we'll sing. Like we did last time. but God is calling you. He's inviting you to be part of his end time army. My question is, are you going to let the power of God be manifested through you? Are you going to say, Lord, I have. So I'm going to make a bold call this morning. I'm going to make a bold call. And that bold call is what? If you have never been the person that God has used to bring somebody else to the feet of Christ, don't look at your husband. Don't look at mom and dad. I'm talking to you. If you have never been the person that God has used to bring somebody else through your ministering to the feet of Jesus Christ, I'm calling on you. And say today, God, I want to win through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be the instrument to win somebody for Christ. If that is your case and you're wanting to make that pledge with the Lord, stand up in the name of Jesus Christ today. You've never been the instrument, God. You've never had the privilege, the benefit, the blessing. There is no greater blessing and joy in a Christian's life than to see somebody surrender their lives, go down into the waters of baptism and say, Lord, and see the transformed lives and knowing, God, use me, wretched little me. Yeah, the numbers were about right. God is calling you. Now I'm going to talk to the other people that are here. Maybe God has used you in the past. Maybe it's been a while now. Oh, 25 years ago, I gave a Bible study to Billy. He's baptized. He didn't stay much in the church, but he was baptized. That's praise the Lord for that. All right, don't get me wrong. But that's old manna. We want some fresh bread coming out of that oven. Then maybe you have been the instrument. You're still sitting because you said, yes, I have been the instrument. And you want to bring somebody, say, Lord, put somebody new in my plate. So put somebody new in my path so that I can guide them and I can minister to them and I can disciple them. If that's your case and you're not working with anybody right now, stand up in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up in the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you got to get those. If you don't get a move in, those knees start to hurt. Those spiritual muscles start to hurt. Please pay attention. This has nothing to do with any of us. This has to do with our dependence on God. He is going to do the work. He has called us. He has brought us. It is by faith. It is by looking at the righteousness, the goodness of God, that we say, oh Lord, how can I not serve a wonderful Savior? And Christ says, go out to the world and make disciples. Bring them to our feet. And so we're going to sing the song, Faith is the Victory. Not what am I going to do? Not how am I going to do it? No. Faith is the victory. Trusting and believing in the promises of God that He's going to do the work in us and through us to finish this work. Amen? Imagine if every single one of us go out and win somebody this year for Christ. Woo! We're going to need to build another building. I'm going to invite the boys out to sing Faith is the Victory.